So the question is, how do we express God's kindness, not human kindness, when God's kindness is sovereign? One thing we have to be careful when we deal with kindness is that we not confuse being kind for the sake of revealing Christ with being kind because we possess the character of Christ. It is very possible for people to get into this mindset where they think, I must reveal Christ. They'll see somebody and maybe the person is struggling, and they say to themselves, I must reveal Christ. When they do this, they enter into a religious production, into a religious ministry, and they see the person as a ministry. And perhaps they even are in some respects. When I see somebody as a ministry, I'm going to interact with them very religiously. And my kindness will be a production rather than a character. And we don't want to go down that road. If I'm doing it because I see, oh, you have this need. Oh, by the way, I evaluated by judging you by sight. But I see that you have this need, and therefore this is my response to your need. That sort of a response, even if it is an attempt at kindness, is an attempt that is based in natural evaluation at the tree of knowledge of good and evil with a natural determination of what the other person's need is, when in fact, I don't even know my own heart. So how am I supposed to be able to figure out what's going on in your heart if I can't even figure out what's going on in my heart? The heart is deceitful. My attempts at evaluation are deceitful. So I can't really go there. That's not the way that we approach it. We're not kind for the sake of being kind per se. The world will define kindness as niceness. Niceness is very superficial. Kindness is much deeper. Niceness is what I figure is going to suit either your emotions or your circumstances. I'll try to make it easier for you, or I'll try to make your emotions feel good. And we consider that to be niceness. That can be niceness, but that can also be very unkind. Kindness is essentially this: God gives you what you did not deserve. That's also the definition of grace. When God gives you what you don't deserve, God is being extremely kind to you. That is very broad. That covers all kinds of parts of life. God gives you what you don't deserve. Yes, He does. God is extremely kind. Now, how do I give you what you don't deserve? I can't. Because I have no idea what that should be. So what we do is we receive the kindness of God, we receive the love of God, we fellowship with it, we meditate on it, we get built up in the Word of God, and we allow God to produce His character in us. The indwelling of Christ is purposeful. God sent His Spirit for a reason. It's not just so that we would be the body of Christ, albeit that is a major part of it. There is an outcome that God is looking for, and in fact will accomplish in us, when He indwells us with His Spirit. Part of that outcome is that we start to possess the character of God. When the Word of God says in 1 John 4 that we love Him because He first loved us, the better way to think about it, because those words don't completely convey what's going on there, there's a bit lost in the translation. Yes, it's geared toward us. He did first love us. That's true. But the real idea is that we love because He loves. And when we are functioning in the newness of the new creation, in other words, in our unity with our Savior that we received at the cross, we became one person with Him. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are His body, members in particular. When we function in that with a healthy diet of the Word of God on a daily basis, and that is imperative, then the Holy Spirit that resides in us will utilize that Word to produce the character of God in us. That's called theantric action. When theantric action takes place, we love because God loves. We don't love because we look at somebody, evaluate their need by sight, and say, well, this person needs this, as though I had any way of knowing that anyway. I have no way of knowing what you need. I don't see the contents of your heart. I don't know your history. I don't know your day, for that matter. I don't know your genetic makeup. I don't know what's going on inside of your head. I don't know if you had a fight with somebody this morning. So what I can evaluate is useless. Even as a pastor, I mean, you think to yourself, you pray before you get started. And one of the things I'm very well aware of is you guys don't need to hear from me. I don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit. Well, in John 16:13, He indwells us so that He can guide us in all truth. And that includes every aspect of our lives. If you're in doubt, young people, learn how to do this. If you don't know, ask God. He's really good at giving you the answers. It says in James, if you don't know, ask God. And He's not going to think you're stupid for asking. You know how sometimes we feel like we're stupid if we ask? God never thinks we're stupid for asking. That's what it means when it says He upbraids not. Yeah, He never thinks we're stupid for asking. As a matter of fact, He thinks it's wisdom to ask Him. So if you don't know, ask God. Simple as that. Young people, if you don't know, ask God. He'll tell you. And you don't have to try to listen for the answer any more than you have to try to listen for when somebody speaks. When He speaks, you will hear Him. You can be assured of that. If you don't hear Him, He's not speaking. Sometimes people get anxious about that and they start listening to their own thoughts and call it God. And it's not God. It's subjectivity. We love because He loves. When we live in the union that we possess, and we already possess it, it's already a fact, it's a reality now, that we are one person with Christ. We are His body. That means He is my head. And just like my head works with my arm or my leg, Christ is that closely associated with us. Then we manifest the love of God. We're not trying. If you're trying, you're doing it wrong. You don't have to try. If you feel like you need to try, then trying isn't going to solve your problem. If you feel like you need to try, then your solution comes in drawing near to your Savior. Thinking with His words. Having His frame of reference. His heart. Having the Holy Spirit develop His character in you. The biggest, most important thing you can do in your relationship with God is look for mercy. It's Jude 21. The reason for that is, mercy is the foundation of God's patience. And when God is merciful, He's expressing His patience. Patience is when God does not give you what you deserve. Aren't you glad God does not give you what you deserve? because he's merciful, he's patient. The most important, single most important thing a believer can do after getting saved and getting built up in the Word of God, the single most important thing a believer can do is to look for mercy. And the reason is because the mercy of God leads to the goodness of God, and the goodness of God is transforming in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. That's what changes you. So look for mercy. It's the entry point into the love of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, it's the love of God that draws you. It's the goodness of God that changes you. It's the goodness of God that makes you great. When you look for mercy, then you're going to relate to God according to who He actually is, not according to your concepts of Him. Too many people live in the concepts they have. They think either God is a certain way, which He is not, or they think that He ought to be a certain way, often according to the way that they are. Well, I think God should be a little bit more strict on these people who do these things because they drive me nuts. And they're not very merciful toward those people themselves. And the reason why they would think God should be that way is because they actually want God to get them to stop annoying Him. But they can't say that. So they say, well, God should deal with... And then they realize, oh, I can't say what God should... God will deal with them because they drive me nuts is the real reason, but they'll say to themselves, because it's wrong. Well, having a good time at the tree of knowledge, good and evil, are we? God doesn't worry about if it's right or wrong. There's no good thing that dwells in any of us. So let's drop the notion of right and wrong and this was good and this was bad and this one is like this and this one is like this. No, draw near to God. That's it right there. Draw near to the love of God. Draw near to the mercy of God. That's how you draw near to the love of God. Something goes on, a situation happens in your life, start meditating with the kindness of God because that's what it's all about. Get this, please. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. Well, I find that difficult to accept. On what basis? God wouldn't do that. Why not? Because it seems cruel. Why? Well, it's so difficult and it's unkind. And look at these people. God's not that humanistic. God's not that sappy. Let me put it this way. Is it cruel when a parent disciplines a child in correct measure? Of course not. Is it cruel if a parent fails to discipline a child in correct measure? Of course it is. Why then is it cruel for God to do that which He knows will develop good character in us when we don't consider it cruel for a person to do the same thing for their child? Because we orient to God emotionally. You never orient to God emotionally. You never orient to other people emotionally. You never orient emotionally. It's useless. It's like walking backwards. Leading with your backside is really what it is. Well, you don't do that. God defines who God is in His Word. That's the reality of it. If I want to believe it or don't want to believe it, that's another matter. That's up to me. You can believe it if you want. If you don't want to believe it, you can live in your delusions. That's your decision. But God is who He says He is. And who He says He is love. So if all things are from God, then all things are from love. Well, then that's a strange sort of love. You don't even know what love is. You think love is emotional. Love is not emotional. Love is long-suffering, and it's patience, and unyielding. And His kindness. So there's a component of suffering in love. But we don't see it that way because we try to evaluate it on the basis of emotions, thinking that affection and that which makes a person emotionally comfortable is love. It's not love. It's emotions. Now, I'm not saying emotions are wrong. You possess them. God gave them to you. But they have to take their correct place. And out of their correct place, then they become wrong. You love because God loves you first. God develops His character in you, and then that is the character that you possess. When tough things happen, Romans 5:3-5 tell us what's going on. Okay, something difficult happens. Something what I might consider bad happens. Well, that's called tribulations. Tribulations lead to what? Patience. Romans 5:3. Tribulation lead to patience. What is patience? Patience is the entry into the character of God. So, tribulation leads to the entry into the character of God. I enter the character of God by means of tribulations. Well, all of a sudden, this whole nice thing goes right out the window. Because what I may consider to be very not nice is actually, in truth, the entry point God has provided for me so that I could enter, receive, and possess the character of God. Well, that was cruel. Where does patience take me? Takes me to experience. Experiential knowledge is what we are looking for. We have a positional truth, and then there's the experiential truth. The positional truth is the ultimate truth. Positional truth is what God has declared, albeit I might not experience it. Our lives are spent having our experience conformed to our position. In other words, our experience becomes the same as our position. That's what the plan of God is all about. We become who we are. How does it take place? Through patience. That which God has declared becomes my practical daily reality through patience. How does that patience come? Through tribulation. Tribulation is the entry point into the character of God. And when I've entered into that beginning phase of the character of God, I start to develop experience. In other words, I start to enter into the experience of what God has declared to be so. And now it becomes a practical reality for me. Where does that take me? Produces hope. What's hope? Hope is confident expectation. Hope is not a wishful thought. No, hope is confident expectation where you know with certainty, without any doubt in your mind, as to what's going on and what's going to happen. You know that with certainty. Now, you're not going to have that without experience. You're not going to have that until you have seen what God has proclaimed to be the practical reality, the truth, that thing which actually does take place in your life. You're going to enter that through that entry into the character of God, which will only come because you've been in tribulation. You break your leg, you're entering into the character of God. You see, we don't like certain things. Of course we don't. But the fact that I don't like something doesn't mean it has no value. If you were to learn that a broken leg would earn you $1 billion, would you think about it differently if you broke your leg? Probably would. People would be out there breaking their legs. Yet at the same time, it's that kind of an equation with God where tribulation really does end up with something significant. Why is that confident expectation so important? According to your faith, be it unto you. If you say to that mountain, be removed, and you don't doubt, it's going to be removed. There's not a whole lot of Christians that would trust God to remove a mountain. And they'll try to spiritualize it away with application. And the application may be correct, but he'd still move a mountain. He said he would. Can God lie? Of course not. God can't lie. He's the source of all truth. If it's coming from God, it is truth. He said he'd move a mountain. Do you believe it? Well, if you've ever seen a mountain move, you'll believe it. And when do you see mountains move? When you need them to move. Experience. Which comes by patience, which comes through tribulation. What's the outcome of your hope, of your confident expectation? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means you get to know the love of God in a very practical, real, day-to-day sort of a way. And now you possess the love of God. You possess His character. And then, simply because you operate in who you are, in the character that you possess, you love. That's how we love. That's it right there. It's not worked up. If I work it up, it's going to end. Because I can't work things up for very long. And that's one of the problems with people getting religious rather than getting real with God. If I'm simply religious, then I'm simply trying to perform. But if I have something real going on with God, then I'm transformed by Him because He lives in me. But if I'm trying to work up love, it's going to have its limits. And it's going to be a grin and bear it situation. And I might even call it my cross. Not recognizing that the cross is the entry into the life of God. The cross is a door. So if I want to love, I draw near to God. I don't try to love. I draw near to God. And I let God produce it in me, and as He is producing it in me, He will be sure to bring tribulation. Because tribulation is what makes it real. Does that answer the question? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.